We want to begin our time of study of God's Word this morning in John chapter 3. This is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. We'll go ahead and look at two of them, 16 and 17 of John 3. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And from that, we certainly see the desire that God has for the salvation of every person, as He's made us all, and He does love us all, and so much that He gave His only Son to die for us so we can be saved. So there is a measure of the love of God, a great measure of the love of God that He has for each and every one of us that He mentions there. But we do also see right there that we have an obligation from that love that God has for us to then believe on Jesus Christ, His Son, that He sent for us all. And then went from that point, as we consider how that has the role in our eternal salvation, we can consider then the abode of the Lord. That is, the Lord's dwelling place, the ultimate dwelling place that He has, and where He would have us to be, and how and what we have to do, and how that is connected to the things He commands us to do in following His Son, Jesus Christ. So we want to consider the Lord's abode, His dwelling place, this morning. That doesn't mean we're going to go and look at all the scriptures in the Bible about heaven and what description of heaven that we have. But particularly we want to focus our attention on the fact that He's there and what God teaches us we have to do for His dwelling place to be ours, as He's loved us so much that He's given His only Son to make that possible for us all. Well, the first thing we have to consider is that we have to love God. He has loved us, and He's loved us first, but we have an obligation to love Him in return. And for His dwelling place to be ours, we have to love God. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15. You might as well have a mark here in the Gospel of John. We got a lot of scriptures to look at in this book this morning. Anything that has to do with the love of God and serving God and keeping His commandments, we're going to have a lot of scriptures to look at in the Gospel of John, as well as in the epistles that the Lord inspired through him. But in John 14, verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." That's what Jesus, those are the words He spoke. We have to love God. To love Him, we have to keep His commandments. It's not something that we just say with our mouths. I mean, should we profess with our mouths that we believe in the Lord and that we love Him? Yes. But if that's all it is our words, that's not enough. We have to love Him and show that in deed and in truth. So if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. So there is how Christ Himself defines how we display our love for Him. I mean, how has God displayed His love for us? He did something. He sent His only begotten Son for us. Do we have to do something to display our love for God in return? We do. We have to believe in Him and, as He says, keep His commandments. A little bit further down in this same chapter, let's read verses 21 through 24 here in John 14. "He that hath My commandments and knoweth them, he it is that loveth Me, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him. Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not, keepeth not My sayings. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me." So when we keep Christ's commandments, we're keeping His Father's commandments. The words that He spoke and taught on this earth were His Father's words, the words of our Creator God. And here He says, if we do love Him, we will keep those words that He has spoken. So just as He said in verse 15 that we read, But notice what he says there in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So as we consider the Lord's dwelling place, his abode, it says he and his Son, the Father and the Son, are willing to make their abode with us. But that's contingent upon, based upon our loving God, which will be manifested by our keeping his words. In fact, that very next verse says, if we don't keep his words, we don't love him. What if a person says they love God, but they're not doing what he says? Are those words actually true? Well, not as the Lord defines that. If we love him the way God defines that, we're going to keep his words. And then he will love us and make his abode with us. Now, as we read those words, it says that the Father will love those who love him and keep his commandments. Well, didn't we just read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? We did. But what does that tell us then about the love of God? Is there just one measure of God's love? There is not. We have that great measure of his love that he has for all that he's given his Son, Jesus Christ. But does God love even more those who love him and keep his commandments? I mean, that's what Jesus says right there in verse 23. Those who love him and keep his words, the Father will love him. And then he says, we will come and make our abode with him. So God will have a greater love and a special love for those who do love him and keep his commandments. So that is part of the condition of our being able to be in his dwelling place, with him making his abode with us. This love of God goes beyond that measure that we read in John 3:16, where he has loved us all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18, as we contemplate this, this is our holy God, the creator of all things. He's willing to make his abode with us. He's willing for us to be his children and to call himself our Father. I mean, that is a magnificent concept as we consider that God is willing to do that. And he speaks about that here in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I mean, did somebody put a requirement on God to do that? Of course not. I mean, he's God, but God is willing to do that. He's willing to receive us in spite of the wickedness that we have all committed. In spite of all of that, he is willing to receive us and to call himself our Father, and for us to be called his children. But we see that same condition there. He doesn't say he's going to do that and make his abode with everyone. The offer is to all by his love. But whom will he receive and be a father to, and who will he make his abode with? Well, here again, he says those who come out from this world and its wickedness and are separate for him. That's being holy. In fact, that's the very word that he uses in the next verse, in verse 1 of chapter 7. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, that we have to do that. But he says if we will come out and be separate for him and touch not the unclean thing, well, there, that's keeping his commandments, loving him, then he will love us and make his abode with us. Let's turn to John chapter 15. As Jesus is teaching here about the vine and the branches and the husbandman, starting in verse 1 here in the Gospel of John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see a lot of that brought together here in those 10 verses of John chapter 15. We have to abide in him, and he will abide in us, but that requires his words to abide in us. That requires us, as he says again, to keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, then we will abide in his love. So just like we saw there in chapter 14, the Father will love those who love him and keep his commandments. And we will abide in that love if we have his word abiding in us and keep his commandments. And then we can abide in him and he will abide in us. So the Lord teaches that in so many places. And as he says there, then we will bring forth more fruit and bear much fruit. And that's what we have to do in order to be his disciples. Let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 9 through 11. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Does that sound like having his word abide in us? And then verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." Does that sound like keeping his word and abiding in his love? And so those same principles are being taught in those verses. And again, that's how we're going to be bearing fruit. We will be fruitful in every good work, doing what is good, which is keeping his commandments, doing what God has told us is what is good and right in his sight. If we do that and we keep all of his commandments, then we are going to have his love, not just in us some. We will not just be abiding in his love and have his love, but we will have the very nature of God, that love of God, in our own hearts, completed, perfected. 1 John chapter 2, let's go there and read verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." All right, we'll pause there for just a moment. So as we saw in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," he said. Well, here he says, this is how we know that we know him. Well, can we know God? Yes. Can we know that we know God? Yes. That is by knowing his word and keeping his commandments. He says in verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So isn't that the same as saying we love God when we're not keeping his commandments? So to say that we love God or that we know God when we're not doing what he says, we're not telling the truth. Verse 5, he says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So if we follow Christ in his footsteps and keep his commandments, then we do show that we know him and love him, and then God will love us and make his abode with us. And that's what we have to do in order to have eternal life. Well, this then requires us to stop doing the things that we were doing before that are against his will. As we read, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We won't have to take the time right now, but if you read the first 11 verses of Romans, the fifth chapter, especially 5 through 11, he speaks there about how God sent his Son not when we were godly, not when we were righteous and doing the will of God, but when we were wicked. So Christ came and died for us when we were in our sins, to save us from our sins. But can we persist in those things and keep doing what we were doing before and still live the way that we lived before? Which would mean not keeping God's commandments and then be saved anyway? No, God does require that we repent and that we no longer do those things that are against his will. So it should actually make very good sense to us that when he says we have to keep his commandments, that means we have to put away those things that are not keeping his commandments. Those things that transgress his commandments, that's what he defines as being sin. In 1 John 3, 4, he tells us that Sin is the transgression of God's law. So that's not keeping His commandments. Let's look at John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. I think we'll all recognize verse 32 in here, but it's good for us to see it in its context. But John 8, 31 through 36. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." Now, doesn't that sound like all those other verses that we've looked at this morning? We are His disciples indeed if we bear much fruit, but that comes by His word abiding in us and by our keeping His commandments. Well, here He says, if we do continue in His word, then are we His disciples indeed. And then verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What is that truth that He speaks of? Well, this would be the same truth that He refers to in His prayer in John 17, verse 17, when Jesus said to in prayer to His Father, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." This truth that we have to know and keep is God's truth, His word, His commandments. He says if we continue in His word, we will know the truth. And that truth, that word of God that we're knowing and keeping will make us free. Well, in what way? What kind of freedom is He speaking about? Lots of people will take verse 32 by itself and use it in lots of different ways in talking about being set free from things. But we have to look at it in its context. What kind of freedom is He speaking about there? Well, verse 31, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's," or verse 33 says, "They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That's that Greek word doulos there in verse 34, which means to be enslaved. So he that commits sin is the slave of sin. Who is? He that commits sin. So as long as we're committing sin, are we free or are we in bondage? We're in bondage. So what's the opposite of being in bondage? Well, to be made free. Well, if the definition of bondage is committing sin, then what do we have to do to be free? We have to put that away. We have to stop doing those things that are sinful and keep His word, like He said in verse 31. So in verse 35, He says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And that gets back to the focus of our study this morning there in verse 35. The servant abides not in the house forever. So one who is a slave is not going to be in the house always and forever. But the Son will be, and those who are following His Son. Now, do we want to be where the Lord abides? Do we want to be in His abode where He's going to be? Yes. Well, what do we have to do then? We have to be set free and not be a slave to sin. And if we're a slave to sin, if we're committing sin, so we have to put away sin. He's teaching that very plainly there. We can't just keep doing those things that we did before. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the Lord makes a reference to those even that will be among those in the body of Christ who will be persisting in those things. And He calls them spots, and we don't want to be this kind of spot that He's talking about here in 2 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. But there He says they cannot cease from sin. He mentions a lot of those sins. But who are the ones that can't stop it? Well, they're the ones that He calls spots. They're the ones that we are told not to be like. In fact, in verse 9, He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished." So there in verses 13 and 14, He's talking about those ones who are reserved to the day of judgment to be punished. They're the ones that cannot cease from sin. So we need to be delivered from our temptations, and God knows how to do that. Does God know how to teach us His truth? Does He know how to set us free from the bondage of sin by knowing, learning that truth and keeping it? And is He able to perfect His love in us so that we can put away those things and no longer do them? Yes, God knows how to do that, and He has the power to do that when we learn His Word and keep His Word. In 2 John 9, of course, it's a one-chapter book, but 2 John and verse 9, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So again, who are we abiding with, and where is our abode? But if we're transgressing and we're not abiding in the teachings, that doctrine of Christ, then we don't have God. So then he says, if we abide in His doctrine, we have both the Father and the Son. Doesn't that sound just like what we read earlier in John 12 and verses 21 through 24? If we keep His love Him, we're going to keep His words. He's going to love us and make His abode with us. So here we have to keep His and abide in His doctrine. His word has to abide in us so we can keep that and bear that good fruit. But if we're transgressing it, if we're not keeping His commandments, then He says we don't have Him. We're not abiding in Him and in His word. He's not going to make His abode with us then. In 1 John chapter 3, that should be maybe just one page over. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So what's going to reveal us to be God's child versus a child of the devil? Well, we're going to have one or the other as our spiritual father. It's either going to be God or it's going to be the devil. And what's going to reveal who we belong to is what we're doing. If we are keeping the commandments of God, if we're following Him, then we are going to be manifest to be a child of God, just like we were reading in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 a while ago. He will then receive us and call us His Father and call us His sons and daughters. But if we're not keeping His commandments, if we're not doing His will, then we are then being manifest as a child of the devil, which none of us wants to be. We need to belong to Him and abide in Him. Well, ultimately, if we do that and if we keep all of His will, then He is going to make His abode with us. And then that will translate ultimately into our being in heaven where God is for all eternity. The Son abides in the house forever. And we want to abide forever where He is and where His Father is. He's sitting at His Father's right hand on the throne of glory in heaven. And He's made it possible for us to be able to be there with Him for all the ages throughout eternity to come. Revelation 21, we'll close here, verses 1 through 4. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Don't we all want to be in that place where there is, where all the tears have been wiped away, where there is no more sorrow, where there's no more death, there's no more crying, where all those things are done away? That's where we all want to be. And we have that opportunity to be there forever. And notice the words there in verse 3 where he says, that when that great voice that was speaking out of heaven said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and will be His people, and God Himself will be with us and be our God." And what a great blessing that is, that God Himself is willing to make His tabernacle with us to call us His children, to be our God, and have us with Him in eternity forever. Again, He was not required to do that. He, out of His love for us, decided that's what He would do, and has made that possible to us. But we had to keep the commandments of Christ and love Him for that to happen. This morning we asked the question as we close, do you love God, and are you showing that by the way that you're living? And this is an opportunity for you this morning, if you've not yet begun to serve the Lord, for you to believe in Him and begin to keep His commandments, starting with the ones that He gives for us to become a child of God, which requires repentance from sin. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, except if we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And of course, that repentance is based in our faith in Him, which we already saw in John 3:16, John 8:24. He says, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. We don't want to die in our sins and not have our abode with Him in eternity. So we need to believe in Him. We have to repent. And Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized into Him, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. So this is an opportunity for you to do that this morning if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you are a child of God, but if you've not been keeping His commandments and you're in jeopardy of not having your eternal abode to be with Him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you do so now while we stand together and sing?